pray for each other and update each other on different circumstances, situations in our lives. Okay. Oh, okay. Is this for a doctor's appointment for your baby? Okay, so let's be in prayer for Becky. And on the 12th, has a checkup and pray for her little one. So, all right, good. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes, Charlie, yes. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll miss her, so we could pray for Jenny as she travels. All right. Anyone else? Add to these? Oh, yes, Ashley. Okay. Okay. All right. So pray for Ashley's niece, Hannah, has a scheduled induction tomorrow. So pray for the baby and possibly a natural delivery today. So. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So pray for the Robs. Pray for Janice that the Lord will protect them. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Continue to pray for Kelsey. Thank you for that update. So, not as we would, but yes, sir.
First, I want to really thank, praise God for giving me my health back.
Oh.
So, I've been praying for long. And then another thing is also Isabel is out on a cruise, and since Thursday, just before they went onto the cruise, I haven't heard from her.
Mm-hmm.
And it really has been very hard on me. And today in the morning, I had to confess that I have been for, I guess for most of the time, I always felt like I was in control of situations.
Mm-hmm.
And even like, when she was visiting her boyfriend there, the mentors, we still communicated, I felt like, somehow I had control, but I really had to, felt like now I have no control because I haven't heard from her.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's really, bothering me, although she told me that, that I probably wouldn't in those situations and so on. But I had to, I was on my knees today in the morning and praying, and I was listening to the Romans today, and in Romans, what is it, 15, the last verse, I want to read it real quickly. The last verse, so it says, everything that's not of faith is sin.
Hmm.
So,
that's Romans 12, yeah, the last verse of.
Yeah.
So.
Anyway, and after I, confessed that I did not trust God with this.
Hmm. Amen. Amen. Oh, well, thank you, Elsa, for your transparency there. And we praise the Lord for delivering you from sickness and also just the ongoing work of the Lord in our lives and how he helps us. So thank you very much. It's good. That strikes a chord in all our hearts. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Remember? Oh. Oh, okay, so we'll pray for Abigail, teething, and that's my worst, I hate that part of parenting, man, teething kids, oh, Sure. Okay. All right. We'll pray the Lord's protection upon her, guiding for you guys. So, good. All right. Anyone else add to these? Yes, Jan. Oh my.
And she said she was sore. And so I had asked the ladies to pray for her. Because if she breaks either one of her legs, she could lose her leg. She was in a very serious accident, again, on the ice. And badly crushed one leg and almost lost her leg. And they said if she had anything serious happen and broke that leg, that she could lose it. And so she didn't break anything. She was just kind of banged up a little bit.
Okay.
But then she went to see the eye doctor to have her eyelids done. And this doctor she claims was very rude to her and said he wasn't going to do her eyelids and she didn't need it. And yet the field of vision, field of view, that test that they do to say whether you need it or not showed that she desperately needed it. And he refused to do it. So she was really upset when she came home, and then she called me last night and told me thank you for letting her bend my prayer. And she felt much better. But then she'd asked for me to ask for prayer for her.
Okay.
To find a new doctor.
Okay.
Otherwise, she's going to lose her license and her independence.
Oh, okay. All right, so this is a neighbor lady of Jan's, Dee, that we've been praying for, and possible outreach opportunity there with the Bible study and everything. So she had a fall, and it sounds like the Lord's putting the pressure on her, and so that may be very much the Lord drawing her to Himself. So we'll.
She's still looking forward to Bible study.
Oh, good, good. Well, praise the Lord.
She's trying to get all of this stuff done.
Oh, okay. So, okay. So we'll pray for her salvation. So, thank you. All right. Anyone else to add to these? Yes, Ashley?
We've also been praying for my mom, Emma Walters. She had a follow-up appointment the other day from her carpal tunnel surgery that she had. And at the surgery, at the appointment, they had discussed, how she had been doing as far as regaining strength and ability to use her arms and things. And the doctor is having her go see her primary care physician, and they're going to run some tests because they suspect that back in October, early October, when she was really, really sick and she had fallen, that she may have actually had a stroke. And that might be some of her problem.
Oh, okay. Wow, so we'll continue to pray for Ashley's mom, Emma, that possibly had a stroke. So they'll pray that the doctors will be able to find the best way to care for her. So be good. All right, yeah, oh, yes. Yeah. Okay, all right, absolutely. So Charlotte's children, Robert and Donna, and with their ongoing health needs there, that will continue to uphold them before the Lord. So, it's good. Yes? Okay, so it was good to see Mary last week, and we'll continue to pray for her. Lord will preserve her and protect her. So. All right, anyone else? All right, very good. If not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans 15. We'll begin reading in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Anybody need a little more time? All right, we are looking at one of the most beautiful passages on explanation of the heart of the Apostle Paul in regards to missions, and really just beyond missions, though that's a part of what he was involved in. And I think it has great application to missions, but to anything regarding ministry of God. In some sense, we are... What's going on a mission field, it should be going on right here in our church. The very same dynamic, the same, and ultimately what they're trying to do is build what we've got here in that place. Not necessarily Americanized, but everything that we as a church should be, that's what they're trying to produce there. So I think there's application all across the board for us and our thoughts as we go through this. So we saw that the believers... They are competent, they have goodness, they have knowledge, they have the ability to teach and to admonish, and God is working in them, in verse 14, to produce this type of readiness in equipping them for every good work. And so this is part of what makes the Apostle Paul willing and able even to land in a place for a couple weeks, train some believers, probably some intensive training, and yet he's ready to move on. And then he writes some letters to encourage them, but he leaves the work in their hand because there's a confidence in God and what God can do through even new converts. And then he says that he is writing to the Romans, even though he is confident that God is doing a good work in them, but he has great boldness to tell them what to do and to address doctrine and set things straight and give them, and part of what we're looking at as we see the rest of this, that sentence in verse 15, I have written the more boldly unto you. He is justifying why he is able to write to them with this boldness. And so he's justifying the whole letter of Romans in this aspect. And so we looked at what is one of the first reasons that he is able to write to them with such boldness. Very good. The grace of God that was given to him. He was given the grace to be a minister, and he was seen himself as, how did the Apostle Paul look? What role was he fulfilling? He was an apostle. That's good, and that is the special role that he has, an apostle to the Gentiles. But according to some of the words here, he's referring to his ministry in a word that encapsulates something that even captures every ministry of us as believers. He's a priest. He was a priest offering up a sacrifice to the Lord. And the sacrifice is the people. He says these people he wants to present to God that they would be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So that's the first reason. He has great boldness because God has given him a mandate by the grace and gifting and calling of God to do this to these Gentiles. The second reason is found in verse 17, and this is where we're going to pick up. He says, and I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And he's going to kind of stop right there. And when that may be a little confusing to us, for I dare not speak of those things, which means there's an inverse to that. I am not going to speak. Well, this is what we look at in terms of a double negative. Okay, so you see the double negative. I will not. And then Christ hath not wrought in me. So take out, when you're multiplying by two negative numbers, what do you get? A positive number. All right, see, math comes in everywhere here. So same thing happens here. When you got a double negative, now we have a positive statement being made. So let's take the negatives out and think of it. He says, but I will dare to speak of those things which Christ hath wrought in me. And that's part of you that may kind of catch us off guard, but that's the emphasis of verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory. I do have something to glory about. And so here's this element of he has a right to speak these things to them because of a particular glory that he has as a minister of the Lord. A glory that every minister of God, and I'm not talking about in terms of the official title that we use for the role that I'm sitting in, though it certainly should apply in this regard. I apply it to myself, but it really should be applied to each and every one of us. We're all priests before the Lord. We ought to have a certain glory from God. All right? There's an aspect to which Adoniram Judson, he's one of the founders and fathers of modern missions. And he went to Burma, and I really didn't even understand this or know this, but until someone else was talking about it, he, not only in his ministry to the Burmese, was deeply burdened for the Jewish people. And while he was in Burma, he wrote tracts to convert the Jewish people. And he heard about a little group of believers, I mean of Jewish people, who had received his tracts in Europe and wrote back to him because they had gotten saved and God had started a little church and community there. And you talk about a man that was moved to tears, weeping because God used him. You know what? There is a glory for those who are the priests of God. What kind of glory is this? This word glory in verse 17 is this aspect of boasting. Same type of word used in other places in the Bible for boasting. So now that puts things really in what you were thinking already now is set on a knife's edge. Like, okay, wait a second. The very moment of mentioning glory for us as ministers and what we should be glorying in, now that sounds like boasting. Now we find out that's basically what he's saying. I am boasting. Say, we're not supposed to boast. We're not supposed to be filled with pride. That's true. But the legitimate glory and the legitimate boast is found right here in who God is. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. And he is deeply concerned that his boast is in nothing but Christ. And that's why he says it the way he does. I will not dare to speak. I wouldn't fathom to lift up my voice and strut my stuff, anything that I have done. But no, in the things that Christ has done, that's my glory. And so the Apostle Paul here is pointing to his deep desire and passion for the glory of God and his boast in that glory. But what's a beautiful thing is he certainly is taking the emphasis and the focus off himself. He's putting the proper boasting is always a boasting in who God is. But what is the nature of his work? He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. All right, so here, that's kind of some general type language here, but there are some things that particularly are related to God. Okay, so let's try to put this into the right perspective. And I hope we can catch a certain spirit. And I want to just kind of bite off a big apple here and try to address something on a big scale. So on one side, we got to have two truths so that we can have the right balance. And on one side of this truth that I want to argue for is that everything you do should be in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether in word or deed, Colossians tells us, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. I am here doing this because of his authority. He has bidden me to do it. I'm doing it in his place. I'm standing in his stead. And I'm only able to do it because of his power. And there is not a single thing in our lives that should be done apart from that reality. There's an old saying that I think it came from, I remember hearing in school, I think it was from our founder. He said, but it may not have been, I get a little confused at times. But he says, to the Christian, every bush is a burning bush. What does that mean? The burning bush obviously means that God was present for Moses. And for a Christian, everywhere you look, God is present. God is at work. God in everything I'm doing is for God. I do it heartily, whatsoever I do, as to the Lord and not unto men. So that we can say, and on one side, and I'm trying to get this truth here, there is no distinction between the sacred and the secular. For a Christian, we don't say, oh, I go to church and this is where my life that I serve God and I read my Bible and this is for God and over here I just do my life. For a Christian, everything is sacred. Everything is an offering. Every part of my life. Okay, so let's get that grasp real firm and tight in our hands. All right, we understand that? You believe that? Okay, good. On the other side of things, there is a work and a ministry that is particularly pertaining to the things of God. All right, you may work in a hospital, and you're a doctor. You are doing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you work in just helping, you know, delivering babies. We're just taking this out this. But you know what? That's a miracle of itself from God. And you're a part of it. And you're doing. And that's your job. And that's your livelihood. But you know what? There's a special work in which when you evangelize and you give the gospel to someone, that you help someone have a spiritual birth. Do you see the difference here between I'm doing a secular work, so to speak, but everything, every aspect of my life is always an offering to God. But there are things that are specifically related to the things of God. There is something holy and sacred about the worship service of the Lord on Sundays. There is something about evangelism. There is something about taking time out of your life to have a Bible study with someone and to engage someone in discipleship ministry. Does that make sense? And we're going to kind of wrestle back and forth, but I'm going to tell you, when I was in school, things got a little out of balance. And you say, well, this is your perspective. Okay, you can say it's my perspective, but I'm telling you this is what I think. I think things got out of balance. There was an element that came in, and I came in as a preacher boy. I'm ready to give my life and my calling to things that directly pertain to God. And there was a spirit that said, you're no better than us. And then over here in terms of we're going to go over into business, or we're going to go over here and doing this type of thing. And there was kind of a disdain for that because there was an emphasis on this truth right here. Right? But the reality of that is that's not accurate. This truth should not make a disdain for the ministers of God. Now, I say all this to say I want us to have a proper and biblical perspective on the ministry. I'm going to try to talk to you a little bit about that. I'm going to share some of my heart as to why I think this is even important to even bring up. Not necessarily for myself. I'm just one minister of God in terms of many, but there's an aspect of we have missionaries, we have other ministers, we have other preachers. You know, there's an aspect of a certain biblical perspective that God wants us to have. And he says, we're just reading through as our family. And we're reading through the epistles. And he says, hey, I want you to receive this man. For the work of Christ, he suffered nigh to death. And I want you to esteem him high honor. You ought to look at this man and say, you know what? He was doing he was sacrificing this. He wasn't necessarily a minister. He was just a money carrier to the Apostle Paul from a church for the Philippians. And yet he was engaged in a work that they could not do. And he said, he supplied your lack of service. And when he says your lack of service, he's not referring to the aspect that they didn't do it. It meant that they didn't have the opportunity to do it. The whole church didn't need to come over. He was the one that was providing and doing what they needed. One man to do the job, and he filled the role, and they sent him to do the job. He represented them. There was no disconnect between them. But he says, he did a job that you couldn't do. And so that he asked them to hold them in high regard. Thessalonians talk about, know them that labor among you in the word, and hold them in high regard, high esteem. Not because of who they are, but for the work's sake. Okay? And we go to Hebrews, and we can talk. This is not just a one or isolated passage. This is something that says there is a certain particular glory in regards to the ministry. And we need to put that. I hope that as I'm talking about this doesn't make you feel like what you're doing is any less than what you're doing. I hope that what you're doing, God has called you to do it. You have a sense that this is exactly where God's placed me, and this is how God's led me. You know what? I'm not sure exactly I want all of you to go out and be ministers somewhere. I'm really thankful you're right here, right? Because who would I have to minister to? So please don't take this as some sort of insult from me as a preacher, but I want us to have the right kind of perspective. Why? So that when I walk by, you go, oh. No. Because if we don't have the right kind of perspective on ministry, we won't send out very many ministers from this church. If we don't have inculcated in our hearts and our desires that says, you know what? If my son and my sons and my daughters, and they go off to work on an oil rig all their lives, and God's called them to do that, and they serve the Lord, and they use with everything they have, they use it with all their might for the Lord, I praise God. But I have a secret desire and ambition in my heart that says that I pray that God would call them to a great work. A great work of things directly related to the pertaining to the things of God. You know what? You ask the missionaries. Watch the missionaries who come through here. And you'll find that many of the testimony, we could talk about the Schrocks, we could talk about many that we have whose testimonies are, my family made it a big deal about missionaries. And what do you know? God used that to help call them into the ministry. If we start to diminish this and say, well, you know what, just being a preacher or going off on the mission field, that's no greater work than anything else, we're missing the boat in terms of the church at whole, as a large in America. They said we are in great need of preachers and missionaries. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about 17,000 people groups that do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are unreached. And the command of God is for us in our generation to reach that. And until that gets a hold of our hearts and we have a passion and a desire that says, God, we're praying and calling for young people, and we put the proper and appropriate honor upon those things that pertain unto God. Alexander White, a preacher giving counsel to preachers, said, never, never, never think of giving up your preaching work. The angels around the throne envy you for your work. I hold it in great privilege to be able to have the position, the opportunity that you have given. And yet there are many. I mean, throughout this room, you get up early in the morning, you read your Bible, you study, you pray, you go off to work. And then you spend the rest of the day doing things and keeping. And there's an element that says, you've committed to, you say, Pastor, we want you to give your time to the Word and to prayer so that we can come and hear what God's Word says. That's what this whole aspect of ministry, what's happened here at this church. You are making that sacrifice on a weekly by weekly basis. And I take that charge upon myself very seriously. To make sure that you don't show up, and it's kind of like, well, that you have some. And my goal, my heart, my passion, just talking to someone. And I don't know if that's, you know, it's not necessarily that you have to share that with me all the time, but my passion is that when you come here, that you feel like the Bible becomes a little bit clearer to you. That when you see a point made from God's Word, it's not the preacher's admonition, it's not the preacher's thoughts, it just comes right out of the book. And you say, you know what, that's exactly what the Bible says. And that's where the power is. That's what's going to change your life, is your understanding and knowledge of God through this Word. And so, each and every one of us have the opportunity to do, and I get to do that on a full-time basis in terms of my ministry is engaged in things pertaining to God. And yet each one of us here have a part of ministry that is engaged in the things pertaining. You ought to. You say, I don't have anything. No, 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 you should. Every one of us should be involved in gospel ministry. Why am I doing my secular job? So I can retire? No. So I can have the funds and the things necessary so that others can do what I cannot do. All right? There's an element that our whole focus of every part of our life should be this element of the glory of God, missions, the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ here and around the world. That's our heart. Each and every one of us, we march to the same drum. We are moving in one step, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as Philippians 1 tells us. That's what we want, to see this faith go forward. And I know that you have some of this glory. You know what it's like to see God answer your prayers. Don't you know that feeling? I mean, to me, it's so precious. When I'm laboring with someone or working here, and I may help someone this way or help that way, and all of a sudden, God answers a prayer in the life of someone, and someone here takes a step forward in growth and faith. I'm telling you, I cry like a baby. I have. I've pulled myself away in the midst of a conference, and I get out alone, and I cry and weep and thank God for what God has done. And I say, it's one that God would use me, that would use my prayer, my words, my help, that I got to be a help to someone else and to see them take that step for the Lord. It is a joy and a glory. It has nothing to do with me. If God ever uses you, it will be through a person who you recognize it's God who's doing the work. In fact, I think that's part of what the Lord teaches us through about 3/4 of our ministry, is that it really is all of Him. And I remember being over in China, being a young man, witnessing to this guy, and I've been there for 6 weeks. I befriended him, and I was giving him the gospel, and we sat there for 2 hours. And we got to a place where he was asking, it wasn't like I was badgering him, he was asking questions, and he wanted to know about this, and he just felt like he was too sinful, God couldn't forgive him of all the things that he had done. And I was trying to explain to him, and I just felt like I came to that point where I realized, he was having to think about it, because we were going through a translator, so I had a little bit of time to pause and think. And I thought, Lord, there's nothing I can do to say to him to get, this is the work of God. I feel powerless. And after 2 hours, he said, yes, I want to trust Christ. And he prayed and asked the Lord, and it was a part of the confirmation of God. God was at work. God was moving. And he said, I can glory in God through Jesus Christ. And he says, I've got some fruit. God's used me. God's hand has been upon me. And it's the emphasis, not the Apostle Paul is not on me, but he's saying, I have the right to be able to write to you because of the gospel fruit. What is the nature of that gospel fruit here? He says, we're going to look at verse 18. Let's look at, he says, I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. The very aspect here, he says, by word and by deed. You know, the Apostle Paul was a busy worker. He was a writer. He was a preacher. He was a traveler. And for over 30 years, he was doing nonstop, just giving the gospel, preaching. I mean, he's going to make an amazing claim here in verse 19, that from Iconium, all the way down to from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. What a testimony. What an amazing aspect of that word. And so he was very, very busy. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet the grace of God that worked in me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. The hardest working man around was the Apostle Paul. He labored hard. And yet he says, yet not I. Not I. But the grace of God. It's the grace of God within that was causing it. So he knew. If you look over at Colossians chapter 1, the very last verse of Colossians, you'll see his perspective upon the work of God in his life. I read verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving. Oh, there's great intense labor from the Apostle Paul. According to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There's a powerful work of God. He is being thrust out. There's an energy. In fact, that's the very idea of this word in Romans, which he hath wrought. It's the idea of energizing and working effectually, so that the idea can be used in the idea of a mathematical problem. It quite literally talks about working down through something. So you set something out and you say, let's work it out. And you work it, and you work the problem, and you minus on this side, minus on that side, and now you get down to the variable, and boom, you got your answer. And it's effectual, it's right, it's good, it's come to the conclusion that God wants it to be. I love that word effectual. We've been going over it multiple times. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, ye receive not the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually in all them that believe. When God does a work, he has the power to accomplish the work that he sets out to do. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth to cling to when it comes to this area of ministry. You know, Hudson Taylor could say this, the sun has never risen upon my country without finding me on my knees. Whoa, that is faithfulness. The sun has never risen on my country without finding me on my knees every single day in prayer. That's labor, right? But who answers those prayers? What drives him to that place of great labor intensity in prayer? Because he knows that God, he needs God. It's God who gets the glory. It's God who does the work in that person and through that person. The identity of the work here is found in to make the Gentiles obedient. This leaves us right into this element of what is the nature of saving faith? When someone believes the gospel, what happens to them? If God's tree is planted, would you not expect to see fruit from God's tree? There's an element here that he goes on. He describes salvation in aspect of to be rightly related to God is to be in obedience to him. And the fruit of the gospel is that there are Gentile pagan people who are now being obedient to the gospel. You, in the very moment of obedience, it is faith. He says he commands everyone to repent. If you believe in him, you're being obedient to his command and his call. And the fruit of that believing, saving faith continues in the nature of obedience to God. Doesn't mean we're perfect and we don't never disobey. That's not what it means. But it means that we should expect when there's true gospel work, there will be a transformation of life. Not that I'm here to go around as a fruit inspector and say, doesn't meet my mustard. It's the work of God. But it's not wrong for us to expect to see gospel fruit. And there's an element that says, we want this offering of the Gentile. It's not just, someone made a profession of faith in salvation. We want them to be wholly acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, meet for his presence. What does Jesus Christ command us to do? Go into all the world and teach them everything that I've taught you. Every part of obedience. And so we've seen in Romans 6:17, but God be thanks that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That's another way of describing the gospel and all of its content. Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So how do you know if what you're doing is the work of God? Is anyone obeying? Is anybody being transformed? Is anybody responding to God? So he's wanting a people. God wants a people for his name. And there's an element of obedience. I think this is an important aspect. Someone, you know, posted something, and it's just on aspect. I'm not going around trying to poo-poo things. I just want us to have discernment when we see things. Someone said, here's a great revival breaking out at this concert. And, I mean, 2,000 people flooding down the aisles. Of course, they're showing that. And, I mean, about, it must have been I can't tell you how many people. I just watched a little bit of that flow because I'm like, I'm very interested. And the demeanor, everyone, was not, that was not the demeanor. It was kind of looking around, smiling on their faces, and thinking, that's not exactly how I came to the Lord and got saved. It wasn't a joking, happy time. What exactly is happening? Yes, you can produce outward, visible results, but that's not how you judge a work of God. It's the obedience that follows. It's the transformation. It's the change of life. And so the Apostle Paul is helping us understand what was his ministry goals and what should be ours. What should we expect of our missionaries in regards to these things, what we want to see. So we'll continue to come back. I think we'll get a chance to see that the apostle had a particular special work to be done. And he laid a gospel foundation. You're going to see the need that is still yet today and around the globe, more so than even in Paul's day. Is there a need for this type of work, a gospel foundation to be laid? So we'll continue to study this. You guys are dismissed. Appreciate